What do you believe about the Bible, about salvation, about sin, about holiness, about women in ministry? What does the Church of God believe?
What does my spouse believe?
What does the Houston First Church
of God
believe?
What does Pastor Tim believe?
How does my culture impact what I believe? How do my choices, how do the people around me, how do my habits impact what I believe? How do my beliefs impact my work, impact my school?
How can I develop what I believe?
What do I believe?
What should I believe?
What do others believe?
I don't have time to work on this.
Confusing.
I don't know what I'm supposed to believe.
One more thing I'm not good
at. Does it even matter what I believe?
I don't do anything that's too bad.
I don't have time to read my Bible.
It's just too hard.
I'm a good person.
I study everything. I'm not really sure God wants to do anything with me anyway. I need to know what I believe.
What? Hey man, what? 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 Again? What? It is important that we know what we believe, amen? And this month we are, or over these several weeks here, we are taking an opportunity to really look at what it is that we do believe, particularly in regard to some very specific things. For example, we talked in the very first week about what we believe about the Bible and how it is that we can begin to build something that can hold us, right? Last week, we talked about what we believe about salvation and what salvation is and what salvation isn't, and some of those things. And today, we're going to take a look at what we believe about sin, how we define it, how we understand it, how we believe it actually impacts who we are and what we do. And so we're going to really investigate, and as we get into God's Word and try to sort of illustrate what it is that sin does in our lives and how it is that we should respond to that. So before we get into that, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much for your great faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us right now. And I thank you, God, that you have a word for us. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone. God, that you would be glorified in all that is done here today. And that you would just help us all, Lord, just simply to say yes to you. However it is you're challenging us, whatever it is you're leading us toward, God, help us to say yes to you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned last week that as we were talking about, as we began the discussion on what it means to be saved, like what do we really believe about salvation, and I had mentioned that part of the reason that we need to be saved is because of what I termed original sin, right? And so as we begin this today, it's only fitting that we recognize that original sin is part of the sin issue that we have to deal with as well. Original sin is basically the idea, and you can find this in Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to have the whole chapter up here for you, but it's the idea that when Adam and Eve first took of the fruit, right? They were deceived by the serpent, and they did what God told them not to do. They committed that original sin, and from that point on, that we as humans, as descendants of Adam and Eve, have inherited this sin nature that came all the way back then, and we pass that on one to another, so that, as the Bible describes in several different places, we are actually born in iniquity. We are born in sin. We are born with a need for Jesus, right? That's very important for us to recognize, because if you think that we are born already saved, like that could be an issue. You might not think that, well, I haven't really done anything too bad in my life, so why do I need Jesus? And the truth of the matter is that even if you never did sin, which isn't possible, we'll get to that here in just a minute, even if you never did sin, you still need a Savior. Like, there's still consequences for the sin that we have been born into, and so we've got to figure out then, well, how are we supposed to deal with the consequences of this sin, even if it's just that in which we have inherited? I love to use this illustration because everybody knows what I mean when I say it, and that is that you never have to teach somebody how to sin, right? Like, when I say you're born knowing how to sin, like, I think we can all raise a hand in testimony there, right? Like we know how to go against God's word. We all know how to be disobedient. We all know how to walk in ways that we ought not walk. Like, we all know how to sin, and nobody had to show us how. We were born into that, right? So I just want to kind of not necessarily get that out of the way so that we can push it aside, but what I really want to focus on today is the sin that we commit, right? The Bible tells us as well that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then what are we supposed to do about that? Really, like, what do we really believe that sin is doing to us, right? Like, when we sin, what is the impact of that on our lives? Like, why does it matter? I mean, if I prayed that to ask Jesus to be my Savior, does it matter if I sin anymore? If I haven't, does it matter if I'm not walking with Jesus? Does it matter if I sin then? Like what does it really mean? Like, what are the consequences of that sin? What happens because of it, right? And so sin has kind of been defined in a couple of different ways. One is some people understand sin to be a willful transgression against God, right? So in other words, I set my mind to doing something, like I know what God's word is, right? So here again, I'm standing on God's word, right? I know what God's word is, and I purposefully do something in opposition to that word. Some people understand sin as a willful transgression against God. Now, the only thing that I would encourage you to investigate a little bit more. We're not going to delve into this right now because I don't have all that time today. But one thing I would encourage you to look into is particularly when you look in the Old Testament and in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you are like, "Woohoo! I've been waiting to study those books!" Right? I get it. I know. But let me give you sort of the short here, because when it goes through all of these different sacrifices that are to be done, what you'll notice as you go through there is it adds in, the authors add in, and this would have been very much the Jewish mentality, that if someone sins unintentionally, then you do these different sacrifices, right? Which makes me really begin to wonder then, like, if we define sin as a willful transgression against God, that insinuates that it's intentional, right? But what we see in this Jewish mindset, of which Jesus would have had and of which the Bible was written in, like, even an unintentional sin still had consequences to it, of which needed to be satisfied and that we need to deal with. What I would say is that sin is living in opposition to God's word. Let me try to show you what I mean. I know that some of you, like, when you see this stuff up here, I can't even imagine what goes through your head about what I'm about to do, right? Trust me when I tell you, it will get crazier as we go, all right? But here, so, praise God. So here's what I want us to recognize, right? So again, the table is sort of the representation of what we have built as we continue to go to God's word, right? Salvation is when through Jesus Christ we are empowered to stand and to live in God's word. We are saved by grace through faith, right? And we are set free from our sin in order that we might live a holy life with God. What we have here is temptation. And sometimes, even as we are standing here in our saved lives, we find ourselves holding temptation. Sin is this. I want you to think about this now. Think about this. You are standing on the word, and yet, through the temptation that has been made available to you, you are actually living in opposition to that word. Like, I know that you're looking at me right now, like, why in the world is he knocking out a leg of a table that he's standing on? It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? This is when we begin to connect the dots. Now, this is not the only way that sin can happen, right? It does seem even more ridiculous when you're standing on something that you're trying to knock out. But the truth of the matter is that even if I am not standing on God's word, I can still try to knock it all to pieces. Even if I'm not standing on God's word, I can still live in opposition to it. Even if I'm not standing on God's word, I can still use temptation to sin. Now, here's what I want you to recognize. If you remember from last week, what I talked about in regard to salvation is salvation is not just a matter of taking a step up or a step back. Salvation is a matter of life and death. I hope y'all get this right now. When we start knocking the legs out of the Word of God through the sin in our lives, we find ourselves back in the coffin. It's hard to stand on the Word when you don't have the legs to stand on. Romans, what I want us to recognize here is that sin is killing us. And I think sometimes we want to look at sin like, oh, like, it's not that big of a deal, like, it's kind of whatever, and I just want you to know, it is a big deal, and it's not just whatever, and it doesn't just affect you. We'll get to that maybe later on. But the truth of the matter is that it is killing us. Sin is killing us. I can't stand on this very well if I'm living in opposition to it. It's killing me. I can't live the abundant life in Jesus Christ because sin is not giving me anything to stand on. Romans 6, verse 23 starts out by saying that the wages of sin is death. See, I'm not making this up. This is actually what the Bible says. The Bible says that what we earn from sin, the wages of our sin, the money that we earn there, what comes to us through sin is death. That's what happens. And so when we use this illustration here of, well, if I'm not on the table, then I must be in the coffin, it's pretty clear from Romans 6 here that that's exactly what's happening. Our sin is leading us to death. And it's stealing life from us. See, we were designed to be here. But our sin doesn't allow us to live in the abundant life that Christ died for us to live in. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." What an amazing illustration here that in James. "It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." See, it's so important that we see this because sometimes we just carry around the temptation and we think, oh, well, if we just swing it every once in a while, it's not a big deal. Well, no, I just want you to know, according to the Bible, it is actually a big deal. Because according to James chapter 1, verse 14, 15, each person is tempted and then dragged away by their own desire to see, to have that fun that just seems like so much fun, to do that thing that maybe we've been doing our whole lives, right? We're dragged away by our own desire, and then after that is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin is not the temptation, and we're going to come back to this as we go as well. The temptation is not the sin. It is submitting to that temptation that is the sin. And when you start swinging this temptation around, you're going to find yourself in a life of sinfulness. And you're going to have to deal with the consequences of that sin as well. Now, when I started out up there, and I was hitting the leg of the table, there were some different responses that that I saw from some of you, which, to be honest with you, kind of disturbed me a little bit. All right. Some of you were slightly panicked because you were a little afraid of what might happen to me, and I do appreciate your genuine concern for my life. Others of you were enjoying that. And you were laughing, not just to yourself. Like, you have a mask on, and I could tell you were laughing. Like, that is problematic. By the way, this is a great opportunity for me to say, on behalf of the entire staff, thank you for all of the pastor appreciation stuff. Like, in all seriousness, no, for real. You guys have been tremendous. The cards and gifts and just. Your prayers for us as a staff are just amazing. We really appreciate your appreciation. Like, we really, really do. Thank you so much for that. I didn't feel that so much as you were laughing earlier, but it does actually help prove the illustration, though, right? Because sometimes, even when we are standing on God's word, we see the temptation, and we have no idea what's about to happen. But we're just so excited. We're like, you know what? Let's just try it. I don't know what's going to happen, but let's just start swinging at temptation and see what goes down, right? And sometimes, particularly when you're seeing someone else and it's not you, you're not the one doing it, it can seem kind of fun. You ever been around people that are making a total fool of themselves because they've just given their lives to sin? They act pretty ridiculous sometimes. Sometimes it's almost funny if it weren't so scary. But here also is the danger of not defining sin well. Because if we think of sin as this, it's just this fun thing we do, right? It's just whatever. It's just this fun thing we do. That's great. But eventually that leg's coming out from under the table. And then it's not so fun. Then you've got to figure out, like, okay, I went from life to death, and now what do I do? Right? We need to recognize that this is a matter of life and death. And just because you say I'm saved doesn't keep you from swinging this thing around, does it? It doesn't, just because you say I'm saved doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to what's going on. Just because you say you're saved doesn't mean that it's not doing something to you in your life. It doesn't mean that it's not doing something to what you really believe about who God is and how he's interactive, or even what you believe about God's word. Like, just because you say you're saved doesn't change what you're doing. But the truth of the matter is that what you're doing, it may actually impact whether you're saved or not. See, this is a matter of life and death. And if we aren't living life in Christ, then what are we doing? If we're sinning, if we are attempting to stand on God's word and claiming our salvation, yet we are still living the same way we did before our salvation, then what is the point of that? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." You don't have to argue with me about it. You just got to take it up with the word of God. Like, when you submit yourself to the life of sin, you're not submitting yourself to life in God's word. Those things, those two things don't happen together. You choose one or the other. And this is where it gets so crazy, because sometimes some of the things that we choose to do, some of the sins that we commit, we've been doing these things for a long time, and it's almost as if these things are who we are. And so we don't even think about the fact that we wouldn't do those things anymore. But I want you to know, even those things that you do, even instinctively, those are choices you are making. And they are choices that are leading you to death, that are leading you away from that abundant life in Jesus Christ, that are leading you away from being resurrected and knowing the new birth that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. These are choices that we are making, and we've got to do something about it. So what do we do about it? How do we get to the point where we can really confess our sin, where we can really be purified of our sin, where we can trust Jesus to really make us brand new, and not just pretend to stand on the word and then knock it out from under ourselves at the same time, but how do we like really live this thing? What are we supposed to do about sin? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30 says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Let me just be real clear about this as well. Hell is real, right? And while most of the time I am trying to motivate you out of a desire to be with and for God for all of eternity, we need to recognize as well that hell is a real option as well. I'm not one who's going to stand up here and kind of give you the fire and brimstone and just try to scare you out of hell, right? But you do need to know that that is very much real, and it does very much exist. And while we may not be able to fully understand all of that, just like we can't fully understand what heaven is, we surely can trust the words of Jesus. Because he's the one who's talking about it here. So, I bet you're really wondering where we're going with this now, though, right? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if your right hand causes you to sin, well then cut it off. Well, it's interesting because we read that and we think to ourselves, okay, well I need to get done with this sin, so we need to cut this sin out of our lives. And so how am I going to do that? Well, sometimes what we do is we just look around and we try to find as many people as possible that are holding sledgehammers. And we think, well, if we just surround ourselves with other people who've got sledgehammers that also are going around saying, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved," well, then I won't feel so bad about the fact that I'm going around saying, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved," yet we're all swinging our sledgehammers together. So that's not actually getting rid of sin in your life. That's just you justifying this in your life. Other times, okay, just so you know, I don't know how this is going to go. I haven't tested this out yet. I'm going to try it over here, though. Pray for me, y'all. Okay, this is going to work. It'll be fine. Oh, yeah, this is great. Okay, I've got to do this for the illustration. I didn't know that one of the legs was going to come all the way off. Anyway, so sometimes what we'll do is we'll be standing here and we'll realize, you know what? I need to get rid of this sin, and what I need to do is I need to distance myself from temptation, so I'm going to set the temptation down. I'm going to separate myself from the temptation. And then I'm going to pick that bad boy right back up again. I'm going to set it down. No temptation. I'm not going to. Well, just as most of the time, I won't submit to the temptation. But right? No, I'm going to. You see what I'm saying? So we set it down, but we leave it close enough that we can just get right back to it whenever we really want to. Right? Which is also not separating us from our sin. It's really not separating us from our temptation. So sometimes, help me, Lord. There we go. So sometimes what we'll do is we'll take our temptation and we'll put it way over there. We'll say, all right, now, pretend I'm standing up here because I don't want to fall off. Now I'm standing on God's word and I'm living by this. And we'll see the temptation over there and we'll think, yeah, that's a long way away. I'm totally good. And then we'll just kind of, you know, we'll just kind of work our way over, like nothing big or anything, but every once in a while we'll just be like, okay, right? And so then we go ahead and we pick that temptation up again, which again is not separating us from our sin. It just means that maybe we have a little bit of space and time before we get there, right? I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not really sure how well this is going to work either. So then what we do is we say, okay, so we got the temptation here. Let's just, if we just get rid of the temptation by just cutting it in half here. We'll just totally get rid of this thing. Hold on, it'll be right with you. Hold on 1 second. There we go. All right, now, finally, temptation is gone, right? Except we find a way, even with that short little handle, to still pick up that stupid little thing and still keep swinging it, don't we? Isn't that crazy how we do that? But you know what's funny? Jesus didn't tell his disciples to cut the hammer in half. What did he tell them? He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut that off. Because then you can't pick up the hammer anymore. I'm not going to cut my arm off, just so you know. But I appreciate the fact that you were more concerned than you were laughing. You've shown great growth, even just in this few minutes here. You see the difference, though, right? So here's the thing. Many times when we say we're going to deal with sin, what we do is we put a little safety net in there so we can get back to it whenever we really want to. Now, you see me holding a saw up to my arm, and you think, that is crazy. What is he doing? What he's doing is saving his life. See, that's how we see things differently with sin. Like we see that we cut the hammer in half, and we think we're saving our lives, but we're not, because we're giving ourselves away back into that sin again. What we need to do is start cutting arms off, so to speak, so that we don't keep going back to that. And you might think, oh, well, that sounds extreme. Like, why in the world would you do that? I do that because I don't want to die. And I don't want you to die either. And it's better, according to Scripture here, it's better for all of us if you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I want us to live saved. I want us to live in the life that Jesus died for us to have. I want us to be able to stand on God's word and know that we are solid in Him. And I don't want to die, and I don't want you to die either. And just cutting the hammer ain't doing it. Moving it a little farther ain't doing it. Because all we're doing is just setting ourselves up to go back to it. I think it's about time that when we recognize there is sin in our lives, we do some things that other people might see as extreme. Because we realize that if we don't, it could cost us our lives. See, that's what sin is. Sin leads us to death. It's not just a whatever. It's not just, well, it doesn't really matter. It absolutely matters. Completely. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29 said, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Let me just stop there for just a second to acknowledge what was just said. That when we continue to go back to our sin, we are not living as children of God, we are living as enemies of God. And no matter what we might tell ourselves, the word is the word. And if when we continue to live in our sin, we are living as enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the spirit of grace. See, this is not just some game. Our sin is not trite. It is not something that is just to be overlooked. It is not something that is just to be ignored. This is literally life and death. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up. And as they come, I want us to begin to imagine what it might look like for us to finally put sin away. For example, some of you, I don't know what your particular sins are. I'm not asking you to volunteer all of that. But some of us may have sins that are directly connected to what we are seeing online. And what you might need to cut is your internet. And you might think to yourself, well, Tim, that just seems extreme. Like I need this for, you know, to stay connected to people or whatever like that. That's great and all. But staying connected to people isn't going to get you to heaven. And it's not going to give you abundant life. Now, what I need is for you to live. It might seem extreme for you to not have internet, but if you can't handle it, cut it off. Maybe it's a matter of, you know what, maybe the sin that you deal with the most is just gossip, right? You just love talking about other people's business, right? And you just need to stop. And you know, and as much as you have thought about it and you've realized to yourself, you know what, I need to stop doing this. This isn't, you know, this isn't where I need to be or what I need to be doing or anything like that. But you just keep going back to that same person and keep talking about those same things or really about everybody else, right? And maybe what you really need to do is sever that relationship. So you know what? I just can't do this anymore. I know it seems sort of extreme. I know we've been friends for a lot of years. I can't do this anymore. This got stopped. This relationship, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. Pastor Tim, that seems extreme. Why would you cut that off? Like, wouldn't you want to be able to just share the gospel with that person? Maybe. But if it hasn't happened yet, Like, again, we just gotta, you could justify your way out of cutting your arm off. Like, you could justify your way out of gouging your eye out. Like these people could have looked at Jesus like, Jesus, isn't this a little far? Yes, it's a little far, and it's worth it. Your life is worth it. So what are we gonna do about it? Stand with me, please. As we sing here, I want you to think about what's it look like for you to cut it off, gouge it out, and be done. To not just put it a little farther away, but to be done. I want to invite you to pray today. Even right where you are, if you want to come to an altar of prayer, you can do that. Because of COVID stuff, we won't have people like meet you there, but if you prefer to come and pray here, you can do that. Feel free. But even just right where you are, if God is speaking to your heart and you recognize, you know what, there's sin in there that just needs to go. And I've been toying with it for too long and I need to cut some stuff off. I want to encourage you to just pray to God who sent Jesus to die on a cross for that sin so that you could be set free, so that you could have life. What are you willing to do to have life? Do that even now as we sing.